Let us now draw near before God's throne of grace in prayer. With humble, with grateful hearts, we acknowledge before Thee the great blessedness of the knowledge that as we are gathered together, as Thy peculiar, redeemed people, in the name of Thy Son, Jesus Christ our Lord, that we are received as Thy beloved and dear children, sons and daughters of Thee, the living God, the Most High. For we come to Thee not in our power, not in our strength, not in our own name, but in that blessed name that Thou hast given to us, the name that is all our access before Thee, the name that is also all our strength, to come into Thy presence, to worship Thee, by the Spirit of adoption, the Spirit of Thy Son, Jesus Christ our Lord, given to us, by Thy grace and mercy for His sake, the sake of His name, as Thou hast heard and answered His prayer before Thee at Thy right hand, to grant us that blessed outpouring of Thy Holy Spirit upon us, not only as a dry and thirsty land, having no moisture in and of ourselves, but also giving to us that very hunger and thirst for Thee, the living God, giving to us Thy Spirit as the Spirit of grace and supplication, Thy Spirit to make us willing in the day of Thy power, the Spirit to give us the very worship that we offer up to Thee, for we give Thee but Thine very own. And that in our worship and praise, acknowledging all Thy goodness to us, that we might exalt and bless Thy name as Thou art worthy forever and ever, the God whose name is Jehovah, the great I am that I am, the eternal, true, and living God, the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, and that we in our worship might declare Thee alone, be worthy alone of all glory, praise, and honor, for Thou art the God who is most glorious, abiding forever the same, the infinite fullness of all goodness, the absolute perfection of righteousness and holiness, as Thou dost have in Thyself the fountain and ground of Thy being, and all Thy glory and all Thy truth, as the God of all truth and righteousness. How blessed we are to have Thee as our God, near to us in the wonder of Thy grace, as our refuge, our strength, and our peace. We acknowledge before Thee the greatness of our weakness and frailty. We have taken up the calling that Thou hast set before us as Thy redeemed people, to carry on in this dark and sinful world in the battle of faith, to be pilgrims and strangers here below, fighting against the allurements, the temptations of the flesh, setting our heart, instead of on the things below, upon the things above. And with grateful hearts filled with the joy of Thy salvation, to serve Thee. As we have fought in this battle, as we have wandered in this world, we have learned the humbling truth about ourselves. We are but weak and frail. We have of ourselves no wisdom, no understanding, no knowledge. We have of ourselves no strength, no ability, no ability to keep, no ability to persevere of ourselves. So quickly, so easily, we have wandered. So easily, so quickly, we have strayed. We grow tired, and we grow weary. How blessed we are to come into Thy glorious and holy presence on this blessed day of rest, to have Thee near to us as our God, is our everlasting refuge, our strength, whose strength is limitless and boundless, whose wisdom is beyond our understanding or comprehension, to have our rest in Thee, the Lord our God, to come to Thee with all our folly, our foolishness, for Thy wisdom, to come to Thee in all our weakness and frailty for Thy strength, especially to come to Thee, the God of our righteousness, all our iniquity and sins and transgressions, burdened with their guilt, burdened with the stain of their pollution. And we ask of Thee Thy mercy. In how many ways we have transgressed Thy good and holy commandments. We confess that we have broken every one of them. We trace the multitude of our sins and our iniquities that we have done to ourselves, to the depths of our being. We come to be ashamed before Thee of our depravity, the lust of our flesh, our pride and our covetousness. In all our ways, we have provoked Thee to anger. Over and over again, we have stained ourselves before Thy face. We have made ourselves vile before Thy holy presence. Be merciful, we pray, to us poor sinners. We pray, impute not to us our sins or depravity, but forgive us. Declare our guilt removed. Declare our burden gone. Wash us powerfully. Wash us tenderly and gently in the blood of Thy Son. Take away all the stain, all the pollution of our sins without and within, from our hands, our ears, our eyes, our hearts, our minds. Make us to know that Thou, by that blood of our Lord Jesus Christ, dost make us acceptable, pure, before Thy holy sight. We thank Thee for the knowledge, the blessed assurance of all our acceptance, all our salvation, in and by that precious blood of Thy Son. We thank Thee for Him whom Thou didst give to be the Lamb, slain before the foundation of the world. We thank Thee for the wonder of His blood, shed by Him upon the cross of Calvary, Him who is true man and true God, the Lamb slain in our behalf. His blood is precious, righteous and holy in Thy sight. His blood is the power of all our salvation. And we thank Thee for cleansing us and washing us in that blood by the power of Thy grace and Holy Spirit, giving to us consciences clear of sin and of guilt, consciences that are bold even to come into Thy holy presence to glorify Thee and magnify Thee for this salvation. We thank Thee for our washing in that blood to make us new in our Lord Jesus Christ, incorporating us into Him, the fellowship of His death and resurrection, that we might truly be dead in Him, our living Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, alive in the power and glory of His resurrection, to worship Thee, to glorify Thy name, to serve Thee, and to walk before Thee as Thy redeemed people. We thank Thee for the blessed freedom, the liberty that Thou hast given to us in Thy Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. Freedom from all the condemnation of the law, from the condemnation of and the punishment of death and of hell forevermore. We thank Thee for our liberty from any merit, from our liberty from slavery to the law. We thank Thee that Thou hast given us freedom and liberty unto Thy Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. Free indeed, free truly to live and walk as Thy redeemed people, to serve Him in newness of life, to glorify Him, our praises, our worship, and in our walk. And we thank Thee that Thou hast blessed us together in the fellowship of Thy salvation as the church of our Lord Jesus Christ, called, gathered by the Son of God Himself through His Spirit and Word, given each of us our place in the blessed body of our Lord Jesus Christ, members of him, members also of one another, and the spiritual ties of thy great goodness to us. We thank thee that we might so worship thee this day, that we might so glorify thy name and praise thee and seek from thee the blessings of thy glorious and unending salvation. To that end, we pray, bless our church. Strengthen us faithfully together to worship thee, to serve thee, joined and knitted together in bonds of truth, and hope, and of love. We pray even by thy word, preached to us Sabbath after Sabbath, gather us, call us unto thyself, strengthen us in the bond and communion of fellowship with thee, our God, through thy Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Grant us growth also in numbers, according to thy will and good pleasure. Grant that thy word may sound as the blessed tidings of the gospel from our midst, upon our lips, to thy praise and glory. And grant that thy word may bear much fruit to the praise and glory of thy name. To that end, we pray thy blessing upon our pastor, Reverend Lanning. Remember him as he goes in and out among us. Remember him as he stands before us Sabbath after Sabbath to bring to us thy holy word. Sustain him in his labors. To that end, we pray, bless his time of vacation with his family to renew and strengthen him for his calling among us. Wilt thou from Sabbath to Sabbath guide him as he labors to bring to us thy holy word. We pray that we may truly profit by his labors among us. Bless also our consistory and council. Remember our elders as they labor among us, carrying out the rule and the work of our Lord Jesus Christ toward us. Grant them to care for us as faithful under-shepherds of the flock, belonging to the good shepherd of the sheep bought with his precious blood. Remember our deacons. Grant them the ability faithfully, spiritually, to gather, administer the mercies of our Lord Jesus Christ. We pray that we might, in all our need, all our frailty and weakness, whatever thee, look to thee, the Lord our God, to supply us all that we need. Remember thy children in special needs, those whose burdens are heavy to bear, whose ways are narrow and difficult. May they know thy hand upon them, upholding them by thine all-sufficient grace. Bless them in the knowledge that thou art near to them, in their struggles and trials, guiding them, keeping them near to thee, their God. Remember those bearing burdens in their body of pain, limitation, of weakness, sometimes so severe. Remember those beset within, bearing burdens of grief, sorrow, loss, and loneliness. Those burdened with anxiety, distress, depression. Comfort thy people in all their need. Remember those in oppression, those burdened, those beset by troubles from others. Bless them in thy peace. Grant deliverance according to thy will. Remember those who have strayed from thee, from thy truth and from thy ways. We pray, turn them to thee. Turn them to thy goodness. Turn them to thy mercy, to seek after thee and to rest in thee. Bless our denomination, we pray of thee. Grant us to be truly of help to one another. In difficulties, in troubles, we thank thee for the fellowship that is ours in the cause of thy truth. Grant us faithfulness to stand in that truth, to stand against all opposition, to withstand all burdens and troubles and trials, and that thy name and thy truth may be sounded from our pulpits together in unity of faith. Bless thy people everywhere. Remember thy church throughout all the world. Protect thy people from the temptations they face. Remember those especially in judgments of war, of famine, of disease. Remember thy saints who live in lands where temptation is so great because of the abundance of iniquity. We pray that thou wilt keep thy people near to thee. Remember us in our worship of thee. Turn us to thee, the Lord our God. Save us by thy holy word, by the operation of thy Holy Spirit. Turn us to thee, fill us with the abundant blessings of salvation. Our Lord Jesus Christ, our blessed Lord and Savior, hear us in thy mercy. In his name alone do we pray. Amen. At this time, your offerings will be received. The first offering is for the general fund, and the second is for benevolence. Let us sing Psalter number 21. Psalter 21. From Psalm 12, we note the fourth stanza. Jehovah's promises are sure, his words are true, his words are pure, as silver from the flame. Though base men walk on every side, his saints are safe, whate'er betide, protected by his name. We sing the four stanzas of Psalter 21. Our scripture reading this morning is 2 Corinthians chapter 6, 2 Corinthians chapter 6. The text of this morning's sermon is verses 11 through 18 of this chapter. Second Corinthians 6. We then, as workers together with him, beseech you also that ye receive not the grace of God in vain. For he saith, I have heard thee in a time accepted, and in the day of salvation have I succored thee. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. Giving no offense in anything, that the ministry be not blamed. But in all things, approving ourselves as the ministers of God, in much patience, in afflictions, in necessities, in distresses, in stripes, in imprisonments, in tumults, in labors, in watchings, in fastings, by pureness, by knowledge, by long-suffering, by kindness, by the Holy Ghost, by love unfeigned, by the word of truth, by the power of God, by the armor of righteousness on the right hand and on the left, by honor and dishonor, by evil report and good report, as deceivers and yet true, as unknown and yet well known, as dying and behold we live, as chastened and not killed, as sorrowful yet always rejoicing, as poor yet making many rich, as having nothing and yet possessing all things. O ye Corinthians, our mouth is open unto you, our heart is enlarged. Ye are not straitened in us, but ye are straitened in your own bowels. Now for recompense in the same, I speak as unto my children, be ye also enlarged. Be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communion hath light with darkness? And what concord hath Christ with Belial? Or what part hath he that believeth with an infidel? And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will dwell in them and walk in them and will be their God, and they shall be my people. Wherefore, come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you. I will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. So far we read God's holy word. The text of this morning's sermon is verses 11 through 18 of this chapter, these words, O ye Corinthians, our mouth is open unto you. Our heart is enlarged. Ye are not straitened in us, but ye are straitened in your own bowels. Now for recompense in the same, I speak as unto my children, be ye also enlarged. Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers, for what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness, and what communion hath light with darkness? What concord hath Christ with Belial? What part hath he that believeth with an infidel? What agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God. As God hath said, I will dwell in them and walk in them and will be their God, and they shall be my people. Wherefore, come out from among them and be separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing. I will receive you, will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and my daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. Beloved in our Lord Jesus Christ, the words that begin the text of this morning's sermon signal, and were it not for these opening words of verse 11, we might be tempted simply to read on, as if there's simply a simple, single flow to some other place. But the words that open our text signal a climax of a thread and a trail that was present not only in 2 Corinthians, but in 1 Corinthians as well. Paul has been laboring, he has been working to develop a contrast, very strange contrast, and yet for all that strangeness, very powerful contrast, a difference, not a unity, between the Apostle Paul and his company and his church at Corinth. That distinction, that contrast, we can trace all the way back to 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 8, with these very striking words. Now ye are full, now ye are rich. Ye have reigned as kings without us, and I would to God ye did reign, that we might also reign with you. For I think that God hath set forth us, the apostles, last, as it were appointed to death. We are made a spectacle unto the world, and to angels, and to men. Then continuing, we are fools for Christ's sake, but ye are wise in Christ. We are weak, but ye are strong. Ye are honorable, but we are despised. That same thread has come up over and over again, not only in 1 Corinthians, but also now in 2 Corinthians. Why is it that Paul, why is it that his company is so poor, so weak, so distressed, so oppressed, so nigh unto death? And why is it that he has said the opposite about the church at Corinth? You are rich, you are wise, you are strong, you are living, you are reigning, you have everything. Yet we apostles have nothing. We're given a hint in the beginning words of this chapter. Why this contrast? Why did Paul speak so sharply and so distinctly about himself and his company in distinction from this church at Corinth? Why was Paul poor? Why was he distressed? Why was he troubled? Why was he anxious? Why was he spending himself to this degree to be so worn out? Not for himself, but for the Corinthians. He was holy. He was completely their servant to serve them in behalf of Jesus Christ and the cause of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And as it were, the Apostle Paul, through all this distinction made through 1 Corinthians, through 2 Corinthians, establishes something of a debt. A debt that he has been paying and paying and paying to this church at Corinth, consumed with all this care for them. At this point in our passage, he says to them, now recompense. Be to me as I am to you. As I have poured myself out for you, for your benefit in the gospel of Jesus Christ our Lord, as I have so spent myself, now you so spend yourselves in my behalf. Don't be narrow. Don't be straitened. Receive, hear, understand fully all that I have to say to you, because it is of the greatest importance. Now, one of the things that is most striking about this distinction that Paul has made is that we might think that in 2 Corinthians that there might be a point of relief expressed on Paul's part toward this church at Corinth. His first letter was filled with rebuke. It was filled with correction. And as Paul explicitly states, he understood that the church at Corinth heard what he had written to them before. They understood and they complied. But also, we find no mention again of their former issues or problems. They've cleared themselves, and yet the same language continues. Now, we might look at the substance of 1 Corinthians, and we might understand they were so filled with problems, they were so filled with errors. They had a great deal of work to do in correction. Now, why is it that the Apostle Paul does not simply, merely say, you have done well? You have obeyed. You have complied. In the power of Jesus Christ, you have taken care of the things that belong to you as a church that I have given you. There's a far worse threat facing them. There's a far deeper trouble that threatened them. It was the same error that troubled the churches of Galatia, but which Paul was so adamant about fighting, the false gospel of the Judaizers. Yes, salvation by Christ. Yes, salvation by grace through faith. But more is necessary. This little, small element of the law called circumcision, you must be circumcised. The same threat loomed large before the church of Corinth. And now Paul looks for this great recompense. Do not despise the apostle in this instruction, which he must confront these Judaizers that have already come in, that have already done their damage to Paul's reputation. So Paul must now say to them, in order to fight against this dreadful error being taught in your midst, remember Christ. Remember him as I poured out myself to give him to you in the gospel. Now hear me again. Open wide. Receive fully this gospel, because this is your strength. This is all your power to fight against this false gospel of the Judaizers. Know that fullness, not emptiness, not straightness, not narrowness, but your abundance in Jesus Christ. So we consider this text under the theme, the abundance of God's children. We see, first of all, the need addressed. Second, the departure commanded. Finally, the promised fellowship. The apostle has, in this thread that we have observed, had one purpose in mind: to demonstrate and show the most clear, sharp and concrete way his love for the church and the bonds of the gospel of Jesus Christ. He's presented himself as now summarized in verse 11, this chapter. Our mouth is open unto you, our heart is enlarged. In this very deep and very powerful way, the Apostle Paul, from the spiritual standpoint of himself, takes all the energy, all the strength that has been revealed in the first verses of this chapter, and put it from a very different perspective. This is the cause, this is the reason for all that we have been doing, proclaiming the gospel of Jesus Christ, declaring, as he stated in verse 2, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. Everything in service to that gospel, out of love for Christ and the love of the church of Jesus Christ, and all that they did in all their circumstances, as identified in verses 4 and 5, by addressing their attitude, their showing of themselves in connection with the preaching of the gospel, pureness, knowledge, long-suffering, kindness, love unfeigned, all by the power of the Holy Ghost, for the sake of God, for the sake of God's word, the word of truth, the power of God. Term after term, word after word is brought out, now said before this church of Corinth as love. Our mouth is open unto you. Always open. Always pouring out the gospel of Jesus Christ. And that word, that testimony, as sincere. not for the sake of, in distinction from the Judaizers preaching circumcision, working off the fear of man and respect of persons, working to gain control over this church for their own sakes, their own advantage, their own glory in the flesh. Why are they speaking? Why are their mouths open? Not as our mouths, not as our words, not as their testimony, looking for nothing, but giving all the fullness of the riches of the gospel of Jesus Christ from their hearts. Their hearts, by faith, filled with the knowledge of the glory of God in Jesus Christ in that gospel, living there in their hearts, their gladness, their joy, their happiness to spend themselves, to expend themselves for the sake of that gospel, the gospel that saved this church at Corinth. Now, coming more to the point, in that church, in their riches in Jesus Christ, in their life that they have received by that gospel of Jesus Christ, in their wisdom that they have as the wisdom of Jesus Christ, in their life that they have as the life of the Son of God in them, He will glory. His joy is in them. In both of these ways, then, the Apostle Paul is so clearly, so concretely, for this church. He has nothing to gain from them, but he has everything to give. Then, by contrast, there is this church at Corinth. Who are they in light of who Paul and his company is to them? O ye Corinthians, our mouth is open unto you, our heart is enlarged. Ye are not straitened in us, but ye are straitened in your own bowels. There is the deep charge against this church at Corinth. You are straitened, you are narrow, you are constricted in your own bowels. Now, before he comes to that clear indicting statement, he speaks of how the Corinthians might be viewed by the Apostle Paul. Why is the Apostle Paul dealing with them this way? Is he merely being sharp in the way of sarcasm? Is he merely trying to make this simple point for his own sake? He makes abundantly clear to them with these first words of verse 12, this is not how we think about you. This is not how we are looking at you, that we have created this picture in our minds out of our own imagination that you are narrow, you are strict, and you are constricted in yourselves. It's completely you. You have narrowed yourselves. You have so tightened yourselves. Well, here's Paul's mouth open. What are their ears but narrow and tight? Here's Paul's heart enlarged to them to pour out itself in their behalf. Their hearts are narrow. But Paul goes further. Not your ears, not your heart, but your bowels themselves. The place of mercy, the place of compassion, where the Corinthians ought to be thinking how much the Apostle Paul has spent himself, how much his company has spent himself for our sakes, to be moved with all the afflictions that they encountered and the tremendous calling to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ, they didn't understand. They had no mercy. They had no compassion. They had no pity. But they were straitened. They were narrowed, they were constrained in their own bowels. How can that be? The same word of sharp, deep rebuke belongs to you and to me. What occasions? What are the causes? What are the reasons to make you and to make me at different times narrowed, constricted, tight? What keeps us from being open? How do you and I read the Word of God? How do you and I hear the preaching of the gospel? How do you and I interact with one another in the communion and fellowship of the saints? How does it come to be when you and I read Scripture, and that Scripture has something to teach to you and me as we approach that Word of God as the disciples of Jesus Christ, willing, ready, able to be taught, perhaps having prayed, Lord, teach me from thy word. Show me the way that I must go. And then that word comes, Scripture, the preaching of God's word, fellow saint with God's word on his lips, and we get narrow. We feel a pinch coming. We feel a rebuke coming. We feel a correction coming. We're going to be told not that we're right. We're not going to be affirmed. We're going to be told we're wrong. We're going to be told we need to change. And we strengthen ourselves against that word. Before it pinches us, before we feel the pain, we tighten ourselves so as not to receive it. We're going to find fault. We're going to find a reason to reject it. We're going to say about that word of God coming to us, well, that just doesn't apply to me really in my circumstances, on account of what I've gone through perhaps. That correction really is not for me. I can't receive it. What you and I have done is that we have just made ourselves narrow. We ought to think about it this way. Here is the Word of God. Rich, deep, powerful, full of grace, pouring itself as a mighty river into our hearts and our souls. Instead of finding our mouths and our hearts open wide to receive it in all its fullness and all its glory, it finds a little bottleneck to be poured into. We are straitened in our own bowels. But what is it really? Very often we are afraid to lose. We steel ourselves by saying, I'm going to lose. I'm going to feel something I don't want to feel. So we strengthen ourselves against it. We are afraid of humility, wanting to hang on to our pride, especially where our pride is attacked by the Word of God. So we devise, we contrive, we build our defenses, and we fail to appreciate the boundless, endless grace of the Word of God to us. Very abruptly and very powerfully, the Apostle Paul confronts us with a distinct calling that stands in relationship to this word of rebuke. This calling we find in verses 14 to 16 in particular. Now it would seem that the movement that we have from verse 11 to 13 and then to 14 through 16 is rather jolting. It's very easy for us to wonder why it is that we have this very sharp turning, as it would seem, from one subject to a completely different subject. These previous verses, 11 through 13, the Apostle Paul has been talking about and addressing the relationship between himself and his church at Corinth. The relationship of the fellowship of Jesus Christ and the bond of the truth. Now, it would seem that here in the following verses, he turns to a completely different subject. Be not unequally yoked with unbelievers. Very sharp, very powerful, setting forth of the antithesis, and then your and my calling in light of that antithesis. Be not unequally yoked. What do these two things have with one another? The calling itself is certainly full. In verse 14, it is the calling to separate from. Be not unequally yoked with unbelievers. That separation is found also in verse 17. Wherefore come out from among them. It's also set out positively as that calling to take up this action. Wherefore come out from among them and be ye separate. With word upon word, just as in verses 4 and 5 and 6 through 8, words are piled upon words. All different viewpoints are considered. All different matters are brought up to strengthen this calling. Fellowship, communion, concord, part, agreement. All terms signifying fellowship of one kind or another. And those words brought up in connection with all different matters that are simply, clearly, black and white, they could not be more so. Righteousness with unrighteousness, communion or light with darkness, Christ and Belial, believing with unbelief, the temple of God with idols. Blow after blow after blow is struck to separate. Now this word comes then as a rebuke, first of all. Be not unequally yoked signifies that there is a yoke in progress. There is a yoke already there that needs to be dealt with. It needs to be broken apart. There can be no fellowship at all. Therefore, be not ye unequally yoked. Separate. Come out from the world. Be different. Now we might look at this simply as a surface matter. Don't relate to the world. Don't relate to unbelief. This applies to marriage. This applies to friendship. This applies to partnerships of all kinds. Will you, will I be unequally yoked? And the picture is very, very clear. An unequal yoke does not mean that there is a yoke made of wood that somehow it is of a different size or different shape, implying a different kind of burden on each member of that yoke. But it means the activity of joining two together by means of a yoke to have these two accomplishing the same thing together. You might think of yoking up an ox and an ass. You might think of yoking together an ass and an horse, or of yoking an ass and a horse together. The understanding is that it can't work. It cannot work. It is less than efficient, but it is not merely inefficient. It ends up being simply impossible. What will happen? Well, we'll join together in that same yoke an ox and an ass. An ox is used to drawing a yoke. He is used to plowing. And his entire frame, with its bulk and its weight, is adapted to transfer his weight to his hooves in a particular gait, in a particular manner, to draw that yoke in the most powerful way. A horse is different. A horse is muscular. It's not meant to apply itself with its weight, but with its muscles, ending up with a completely different walk, completely different draw toward that yoke. And so much very different with an ass, of course. So to plow with two of these yoked together becomes impossible because the weaker will stumble and fall and end up being dragged along by that other. Simply impossible. So it is with all the figures mentioned by way of a contrast. Yoking these two together, light with darkness, Christ with Belial, it cannot possibly work. And what is the difference? It is this. In moving from verses 11 to 13 to verses 14 and following, here is where the tightness, here is where the narrowness comes from. What is wrong with the church at Corinth? Your narrowness is worldliness. Your failure to be enlarged, to appreciate the scope of the fullness of the gospel of Jesus Christ, is because your thinking is contaminated by worldly thinking. That's your narrowness. That's your difficulty. That's your trouble. What is this pathway? You have seen it so powerfully. You have seen it so clearly in these months and these years gone by. You have seen the world's narrowness as previous generations have not encountered. What is it? Number one, fear. Fear. The world is showing itself to be a fearful, fearful place. And in that fearfulness, you see a narrowness, a constriction, a hiding. Thinking. At such hiding, such fear is really salvation. How to deal with COVID, how to protect yourself, be afraid. Be narrow. Don't interact. Don't give yourself to one another. Don't receive one another. Stay away. Building on deeply rooted personal animosity. Separation. Secondly, as you see this day and age hurtling into abomination and iniquity of every kind, you must see and understand what it's driven by. A complete and thorough selfishness. Selfishness. No commitment to institutions. Not church, not home, not family, not marriage, not raising of children, but simply more and more every man for himself. So you see the tightness and narrowness of our day and of our age. Stronger and stronger, more and more. So that we see a standard being developed. Standard of mind, standard of heart, standard of conduct. It is simply and clearly this. I must do what's best for me. The complete rule for a completely self-absorbed people. That's the reason why you have seen, I am sure, on social media, many instances of children, adults in trouble, deep trouble, crying out for, looking for help, surrounded by all other people, so many of which remain completely oblivious, though they hear the cries, though they see the oppression, and others filming, recording, to go viral, I suppose. Horrible, horrible age you and I live in. That is the world that we are called by this word of God, be not unequally yoked with them. Stay far away. Do not be contaminated with that mindset. Why? What is the reason? For the sake of fullness. For the sake of the abundance that is yours in Jesus Christ. We want then to thoroughly understand the calling as it is brought back to us so powerfully, back to verse 13. Now for recompense in the same, I speak as unto my children, be ye also enlarged. That runs through 14 through 17. Be ye also enlarged. Throw off that narrow, constricting mindset, set of the heart, set of the bowels, set of the ears, all the way through. Be enlarged. Open up. Because there is so much to receive. Now understand that calling in light of that word to come apart. Well, the world has so much to offer. The world has so much to give. Applause, praise of men, a system that carries its benefits, so many systems, so many kinds of benefits offered. Come to us, join yourselves to us, depend on us. We have lots to give you. And our flesh will always say, yes, that's what I need. Without that, I'm lost. Without that, I'm stuck. What am I going to do without it? Praise of men, respect of persons, all they have to offer. On the other side of that must be loneliness, trouble, hardship, difficulty, and even oppression by that group. How can I come apart? Because on the other side is everything. Everything. Such fullness, such abundance, that you and I must simply laugh at ourselves how foolish we were to be so narrow. How foolish we were to think that the world had anything to offer at all. Any happiness, any joy, any comfort. It's all a delusion. On the other side is wondrous, glorious fullness. How easy it ought to be to depart. How easy it ought to be not to be unequally yoked. For here is the fullness of Jesus Christ as the fullness of the promise. We take note of that promise as it's identified, following this contrast so sharply developed in verses 14 through 16. What agreement hath the temple of God with idols? The Holy Spirit has brought Paul to this particular end of the contrast. What agreement hath the temple of God with living or with idols? Those idols, so vain, hollow, empty, and yet served and worshipped by men. And yet in contrast is the temple of the living God. But then these words, not merely depart from that temple of idols, go into the temple of the living God, there to find fullness, there to find blessedness, there to find peace, everything you need, but that is who you are. That temple of the living God, the fullness of the Old Testament tabernacle and later the temple. And that fullness is God's dwelling place. The infinite, glorious, boundless, and endless good God of all grace has made you into his temple to fill you with himself. This is his holy assembly, his holy gathering, that people in whom he is pleased to dwell. It is difficult to find a greater, more blessed picture than that. Not merely knowing God, not merely facing God, not merely in God's presence, to praise and glorify him and serve him. We might say that relationship is too distant. But this is its wonder. God in you, through his Son, Jesus Christ, the living, true temple of God. This is the glorious, central wonder of God's covenant of grace. Not merely that God is God, and that you are the people of God by God's grace in Jesus Christ, but that the temple of God is who you are. Why that temple? Why that temple is God's dwelling place that you have become? Because it is that house, that spiritual house of God, that temple that is to be filled. Filled with God's goodness, filled with God's blessing, to his praise, honor, and his glory forever and forever. There can, and there must be in the temple of God no empty places. There must be in the temple of God no lack, no want, no word of, well, this is missing, or that's lacking, as something wrong. But its whole purpose, its whole point, is the fullness of the living God in Jesus Christ as all the abundant glory of God and the grace that is poured out to us in Jesus Christ our Lord. It is that fullness that you must consider, meditate upon, to make you ask this question. How can you and I possibly be so narrow, so straight in our own bowels, knowing this abundance of mercy? How can you and I possibly be fearful, be afraid of losing, of some kind of harm, of some kind of damage, of some kind of loss incurred by the gospel of Jesus Christ? Its whole point is this fullness. Be ye also enlarged. It is in this glorious way that you and I must consider the promise, and the language of promise that is given to us at the end of this chapter, in these closing words of verses 17 and 18. Wherefore, come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing. Our calling. Then these words, and I will receive you. I will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. What must we say of that promise? What must we say of the calling that is given to us in light of that promise? Are we to understand it to be this way? That after the Apostle Paul has said all these things, beginning with, be ye not, be ye also enlarged, should now say to us, I have this which I will give to you, this promise, I will receive you, I will be a father unto you, ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. But, first, here's what you need to do. And even more, that until you do this, unless you do this, here's grace being held out, grace being held back, waiting for you to do this. Come out from among them. Be separate. Then, once you do that, then this is what you will receive. Can that possibly be the construction of these closing words of 2 Corinthians 6? We might look at the promise itself first of all. Number one, the word wherefore, with which this calling begins. Wherefore? Because of this, take up this calling. Well, what precedes? What is said before? Well, everything. Everything is said before. Look very carefully, look very closely at verse 16. Ye are the temple of the living God, rooted in God's word, as God has said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Try comprehending that promise. Its breadth, its height, its scope, its glory. And now think to yourself, oh, what's missing from this? What's lacking from this? Could it be that what's held out in the last verses, 17 and 18, is an additional element that's still waiting? Can't be. It is all there already. And it is given as the ground already. Wherefore? Because you have everything. Pursue everything. Be enlarged to know everything that is yours in Christ Jesus, your Lord and your Savior. And thus is also the strength. Secondly, with respect to exactly that strength, understand and know the point of this calling with respect to the promise that follows. It is in effect this, that should our being separate, should our coming out, should our being separate be established as a condition, it can never be met. If it truly, really depends upon us, waiting for grace, we can never do it. It will never happen. But it is the very word of promise itself that is given to be the strength to perform it. A promise made by God. This is the power. Verse 18, saith the Lord Almighty. Reflecting back to verse 16, in the middle, as God hath said. The promise is from God's mouth. It is His word that He will accomplish by Himself and must accomplish by Himself There is our strength to come out and be separate. Now, thirdly, you and I have already been reminded. You and I have already been reminded. Let us go back to being not equally yoked. We go back to understanding that worldly mindset and that worldly thinking of fear, of losing. And you see, that must happen. That must happen. That must become your and my fear. And it must be that fear that makes you and me narrow and tightened to suppose that keeping this word of God, observing it, is going to be the key for us receiving this grace. This is that worldly thinking. I must give to God. It can't be grace. It can't be all fullness. It must somehow depend upon me. That's the pride of worldly thinking. And as we are taught to leave that all behind for the sake of the fullness of Christ, we can't bring it in at the end and say, well, that's what we must do. It is all the fullness of God, all the fullness of Jesus Christ to us that he has purchased for us by his suffering and death on the cross, all the wonder of our salvation from beginning to end, to be the sons and daughters, the temple of the living God, for the sake of the fullness of God's glorious grace. Wherefore, be ye also enlarged. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father, which art in heaven, we thank thee for thy word. Bless thy word to our hearts, we pray, by thy grace and by thy Holy Spirit, according to thy word, enlarge us. Strengthen us for the fullness of the gospel of thy Son, Jesus Christ, the fullness of thy grace shown in that word, and that in that word might be all our joy, all our fullness, to be so filled with the gospel of thy Son, Jesus Christ, to be our all and all, in all, to thy glory, thy praise forevermore. In Jesus' name.